Tonight, I want to preach I don't know if you'd call it part two, but I want to sort of continue the message that I started last week. If you were here last Sunday night, I spoke on the subject, what a pastor owes his people. And I had 7 points, and I'll just remind you real quickly of those 7 points before I start on the 7 points for tonight. But a pastor owes his people a man who walks with God. A pastor owes his people a man that's saturated with the Word of God. A pastor owes his people, number three, a man that knows how to pray and get things from God. A pastor needs to be, number four, a humble servant. A pastor, number five, needs to be a preacher that sees the reality of hell. Number six, a pastor needs to be a living example. And then number seven, a pastor needs to make a lifetime commitment to his church. And tonight, I want to look at the other side of the coin, so to speak. I want to speak tonight on the subject, what a people owe their pastor. What a people owe their pastor. And I have 7 points tonight, and I'll say something now, and then I'll repeat it at the end. I want you to know that God has given me a people like I'm going to describe tonight. I'm not preaching this sermon to say you're not doing this stuff and you need to do it. I'm preaching this sermon because I want you to know I recognize the gifts that you have given to me as your pastor in the form of these 7 things I'm going to mention tonight. Now, I'll tell you that at the end, because you don't know how much these things mean to me as your pastor. But again, you'll be able to keep track of my progress by what point we're on. We got 7 points, and then again, I hope you all stay and have some pizza as we say thank you to you. So here we go. Number one, people owe their pastor the understanding that he is a human being. Pastors are not gods. If you remember Peter, when he went to Cornelius' house, as God told Cornelius to send for Peter and Peter would preach to him, the Bible says in Acts chapter 10, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And I'll remind you tonight that your pastor is human, that he has human weaknesses, that he has human frailties, that he has human faults. Before God, I am a sinner just like you. Before God, I was born just like you were, with a sin nature. And there was a point in my life that my sin nature turned into sin. That happened the first time that I realized the difference between right and wrong, and I chose to do wrong. And my sin nature at that point turned into sin, and I became a sinner. And I was under the penalty of sin, just like you were. That penalty was to be separated from God. And just like you, there was nothing that I could do to make myself right with God. And just like you, somebody explained the gospel to me. They told me how much Jesus loved me and that he died on the cross to pay for my sin. And just like you, I had to pray and I had to ask Jesus to be my Savior. And he saved me, and I'm glad he did. And I'm a Christian tonight on my way to heaven, and know it, and I'm proud of it. And thank God for everything that he's done in my Christian life. But I am still a human being. I am going to fail. I am going to fall. I am going to make mistakes. So please remember that. And don't always expect me to be right. Don't always expect everything I do to be a success. I'm going to fail. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to be wrong because I'm a human being. When we set too high of expectations for our pastors, we do 2 things. First of all, we stress the pastor. Because if your expectations are too high, I always tell people when they invite other people to church and they say, "We got one of the best preachers around." I say, "Don't set the bar so high. Tell them we got a mediocre preacher, and then if he preaches a good sermon, you can say, wasn't that a good one?" But it puts stress on the preacher if you put the bar too high, if you think that I am perfect because I am not perfect. And those of you who have been around for a while, you know that from experience. But if you set the bar too high for your pastor, it also affects you when he doesn't live up to it. And again, I'm a human being. I will need at times your forgiveness. I will need you to overlook my mistakes. I, in all probability, will hurt your feelings at times. I will, in all probability, forget your name at times. I work hard at that. I can't tell you a lot of your last names, but I try to remember all your first names so that I can greet you by name when we greet. But I might forget your name. I might say something that's unkind. I might be impolite. I might be rude. And again, I'm just trying to point out in this first point, I am a human being, and what one of the things that we owe our pastors is to understand that he is a human being. And I'll just go ahead and say that this point also applies to our assistant pastor and his wife and his children. They are human beings. They will make mistakes. Those little boys will run when they're supposed to be walking. And like Arnie did this morning when the choir was practicing, he'll come up and stand before us and scowl at us and give us dirty looks. But they're human beings, and you need to remember that. Don't put us on a pedestal because we'll fall. Don't hold us up to be something that we're not. We are human beings. Please be forgiving. So a people owes their pastor the understanding that he is a human being. But number two, a people owe their pastor the understanding that he is God's man, that he is the man that God sent to lead the church. I mean, he's human, but he's not. He has something special because God has called him to a place and appointed him to be a pastor. I was called by God. I know the church called me a long time ago. It's been almost 25 years now. Called me to be the pastor, but I wouldn't have come unless God told me to come. I believe just as much today as I did 25 years ago that this is the place that God wants me to be. And from all the men that God had to pick from, I am pleased that he chose me to be your pastor. And God has equipped me to be the pastor that you need. That's why he brought us together. My personality, my experience, my humor, my education, all used by God to be what you need to be your pastor. The wisdom that God gives, he gives so that I can be your pastor. And so the teaching that I get to do, and the preaching that I get to do, and the counseling that I get to do are all gifts from God to you through me. And even though I'm a human being, I am called by God to be at this place to be your pastor. And so you owe me the fact that I am called of God, and he is the person that I am, the person that he wants here. Number three, a people owe their pastor not only the understanding that he's human, not only the understanding that he's God's man, but they owe their pastor their loyalty. Their loyalty. I would encourage you tonight, don't criticize your pastor. Don't get in the car after church with the kitty sitting in the back seat and say something like, well, the pastor really messed that one up this morning. He really laid an egg in his sermon this morning. Don't sit around the Sunday dinner table and disagree with the pastor. Don't say out loud, he sure was wrong on that point. Now, again, I'm going to say it in a minute. I don't want you to automatically agree with everything I say. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is I want you to don't criticize your pastor in front of your kids. Because if you criticize your pastor in front of your kids and say something like, well, that's just the pastor, he doesn't know what he's talking about all the time. When the pastor gets up and preaches a message and your kids listen and the pastor says they're sinners in need of a savior, you don't want them saying at that point, well, that's just the pastor, he doesn't know what he's talking about. When the pastor gets up and tells young people to live a clean, pure life and keep their hands off of each other until they're married, you don't want the kids saying, well, that's just the pastor, he's an old fuddy-duddy, he doesn't know what he's talking about. And again, I'm not asking you to automatically agree with everything I say. If I say something that you don't agree with, I invite you, I encourage you, go home, get in your Bible. I have been known to make mistakes in my preaching. I have been known to quote Brother Jack and help me discover one I made not too long ago about the fact that Adam wasn't alive when Noah was born. He was already dead for a while. In the last sermon I preached on that, I said Noah went and talked to his great-great-grandpa Adam. Well, he was dead. If he talked to him, he did it beyond the grave. But I make mistakes. And I invite you to challenge me. I invite you to get into your Bibles and talk to me about something that I might have said that was wrong. But don't criticize me in front of your kids. Don't criticize the preaching in front of your kids. I will do my best to preach the Word of God. I will do my best to preach the truth. But I need your loyalty. Number four. The people owe their pastor the pulpit. I'll remind you tonight, and again, we don't have this problem in this church. You are a people that give me all these things, but I remind you tonight that this pulpit belongs to me. Don't tell me what to preach. Nobody tries, and I'm so glad of that. Other people may use this pulpit. Dominique used it tonight to sing from. Others use it to sing from. Others may use it to make announcements from, and others may use it to lead in prayer. But this pulpit belongs to me. This is my spot of holy ground. Stay off of it. And not to say you can't come up here and stand if you want to stand, but don't try to tell your preacher what to preach. I'll just tell you right now, he ain't going to listen to you anyway. Unless God agrees with you. And if God agrees with you, he'll get the message. And when he preaches, listen. Listen. Don't daydream. Don't think about, for example, tonight, I hope you're not thinking about the pizza that we're going to eat in a little bit. I hope you're listening. You owe the pastor the pulpit. You need to listen as he preaches. If he's doing his job, if I'm doing my job, you're getting a message that God wants you to have. A message that will help you in your life. A message that will help you grow as a Christian. Number five, and this one goes right along with a couple of the other ones we've talked about. A people owe their pastor their trust. Their trust. Again, I believe a pastor needs to live his life in a way that deserves that trust. And I am keenly aware that trust takes a while to build up, but can be torn down in a moment. And I try my best not to tear down or lose your trust. I try to act and behave and make decisions in a way that it is easy for you to trust me. But I'd ask you to trust me in my preaching. If I preach something and you say, well, I've never heard that before, I don't know if that's true or not, I encourage you to give me the benefit of the doubt. I encourage you to go back and look in the Bible. I encourage you to study it for yourself. But until you do, and until God leads you in a different direction as far as that matter, and I hope if he does, you can come and we can talk about it. But I encourage you to trust me that I'm trying to give you what God's told me to give you. Trust me enough to believe that it comes from God. Trust me enough that I'm going to handle the administration duties of the church in a way that will not only please God, but will please you. We try to make everything very transparent around here. We don't do much, if anything, in secret. We may deal with some problems that are individual problems that we need to take care of, and we don't feel that everybody needs to know about them to protect the people that are involved. We may do some things like that in secret, but we don't spend money in secret. Every penny that we spend is recorded on the report that we pass out every month. Everybody has an opportunity to take one of those, look at it, study it, and ask a question. And again, I would just ask for your trust as we make decisions around this place. And again, I have the responsibility to live in such a way that it makes it easy for you to trust me. Number six, a people owe their pastor their love. You ought to tell your pastor that you love them. I love it when little kids come out after the service and they'll give me a picture. And they'll say, "Preacher, that's you." Some of them, I have to really stretch my imagination to see that it's me. But they wanted to draw a picture of their pastor, and they did. And sometimes they'll write little notes on those pictures that tell me they love me. I appreciate it when the men of our church come up and hug me and tell me they love me. I love it when you give me my favorite candy bar and express your love in that way, although you probably ought to do less than that, not do that so much now until I lose a little weight. But I could spend the rest of the night, I really could, just telling you how different people have expressed their love to their pastor. And I don't have words to express to you how much that means to me. I don't have words to express how I thank God just about every day for the love that He's put in this place, for put in people's hearts for their pastor. And you ought to love always, always. When I'm dead and gone and the next man stands in this place, you ought to love him as your pastor and let him know and tell him. And then number 7, we're going to finish tonight where we started this morning in Sunday school. A people owe their pastor their prayers. Spurgeon had a mega church. It wasn't called a mega church back in his day, but it was a mega church. He had a mega church in London. People were saved and baptized just about every Sunday. The church was growing. And a man came one day and he said, "Mr. Spurgeon, can you tell us what the secret of your success is? Why is your church growing? Why are you having people saved every service? What would you point to as the reason that the Lord's blessing your church so much?" And Spurgeon said, "Follow me and I'll show you." And he took him to a door that led underneath the platform. And he took him to a spot that was underneath the platform, underneath the pulpit. It's a little bit taller than ours. We'd have a tough time getting anybody underneath our platform. Some of you have been under there and you know it's a struggle to get in and more of a struggle to get out. But he says, "On this spot, every time that I preach, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and on Wednesday night, there's 5 of my men down on their knees praying for me. They're praying that God would give me the very words to speak in that sermon, that He would keep my thoughts clear, that I would speak with boldness, that I would not preach the gospel apologetically, but I would call men and women and boys and girls to come to know Jesus Christ with the reality of hell in the back of my mind, with the love of Jesus in my heart, and tell them that they need a Savior." A people owe their pastor their prayers. The people owe their pastor to pray, like Paul asked for prayers this morning from the church at Ephesus, for the words that God wants him to speak, for the boldness to speak them, and that the circumstances in his life, and again, he was in prison, changed to a soldier, but it applies to every preacher and every pastor, that the circumstances of his life would not affect in any way the message that God gave him to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, you need to pray for me that I would have the power of the Holy Spirit, that I would have the wisdom of God, that I would have the strength that comes from Him, and that He would protect me. I was talking to a couple of our men and one of our ladies at lunch today about the statistics that were in the adult Sunday school book, about the studies that they did of 1,000 pastors and all the things that happen, how they burn out and how they quit and how they fall into sin. And I can't remember which one said it, but somebody said, you know, part of the problem is people don't pray for their pastors enough. And that's true. And that's true. And I'm glad, again, that God has given me a people. And I'm not preaching this because you're not doing this stuff. I'm preaching it because I want you to know that you are doing it and that your pastor loves it and appreciates it and wants you to keep it up. And so again, I would remind you, you need to realize that I'm human, but that I am God's man. I need your loyalty. I need you to remember that this pulpit is mine. I need your trust. I need your love. I need your prayers. And again, I thank God that he's brought together a group of people that give their pastor those things. And from the bottom of my heart tonight, I say thank you. To me, these things are far more valuable and far more a better way to express your love than any physical things that you give me. And I appreciate the way the physical things that you gave me this morning, and I'll use them. I mean, I'll enjoy them. But the things that you give me that we talked about tonight are far more precious to me than any physical gift that you can give me. And I say from the bottom of my heart tonight, thank you. Thank you for being that kind of people. Now, as we close tonight, let me just remind you that we have a God that loves us. We have a God that's not willing for anybody to perish and go to hell. We have a God that wants every single person, every man, every woman, every boy and girl, to go to heaven, to be part of his family. If you're here tonight and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you're not part of that family. You're not on your way to heaven. You're separated from God by your sin. By your sin. And you're not alone in that. We're all sinners. That's what the Bible says. Most of us here tonight, though, are forgiven sinners because we've asked Jesus to be our Savior. If you're not a forgiven sinner tonight because you've never asked Christ to save you, I'd encourage you, don't leave this place without doing it. Don't leave this place tonight without knowing for sure that you're a child of God, because you've come through the blood. You've come through the cross. You've come through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And there's no way that we can get right with God like we talked about this morning on our own. Only he provided the way, and that way was Jesus Christ. And so again, please don't, if you're not saved tonight, please don't leave this place without coming to Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this group of people that you brought together and made one in this place. We enjoy it every time we come and we get together. We feel the love, and we know that love is here because you're love, and you taught us how to love one another. And I pray now that as we come to this time of invitation, if there is somebody here tonight that's not saved, not sure they're on their way to heaven, that Father, that before we leave, now in this time of invitation, that they would come and they would make sure. They would ask Jesus to save them. And so I'd ask you to bless this time of invitation. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. If there's other needs on our heart tonight, other concerns on our heart tonight, and that we need to come to the altar and give them to you, help us to do that. Just bless this time of invitation. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Help us to be obedient. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.